This is that weekend. It's the weekend that countless millions of young people have been looking forward to for months and weeks. For many, it is the weekend that they can say, "School is out!" How come the parents aren't celebrating? We're right there. We've got a junior higher with a couple more days, two high schoolers that are already out, and it kind of takes me back. I loved high school. I loved going to school. I loved playing sports. I loved student government. I loved our church youth group. But there was part of high school I did not love. Frankly, there was part of high school that did not love me. It was that part called chemistry. Oh my gosh. I had that hard teacher who later I would realize was the really good teacher, you know. And we would study hard, my friends and I. And generally we did well, but somehow the harder we studied at chemistry, the worse we did. That's kind of what was happening. First time I've ever had a teacher tell me, "Stop studying together. You're messing one another up." About 150 years before I took chemistry, some chemists got together and they tried to make chemistry easier, and they created what's called the periodic table of the elements. Over 100 different elements that are naturally occurring or synthesized in our world that make up this physical world. It didn't help me very much. The same God who created so many of the elements in our physical and chemical world is the God who works in the lives of people. And it turns out God uses just three elements very often to do supernatural things in the lives of men and women. And the great thing is you don't have to struggle like I struggled with chemistry to figure it out. It's really pretty simple. And you can not only understand how God is working and going to work in your life, you can actually be a part of His work in the lives of other people. Friends, there's nothing more significant, there's probably no greater compliment we can get than to be used of God in another person's life. A beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. These elements of God are timeless. They work in any culture. They work in any language. They work with people of any age. And so the purpose of this message is to simply try to help you get a handle on three elements that God uses in His work. We find those elements in the story of Stephen. Rather, I'm Philip. Stephen was last week. Got to get that loaded in. If you read the Bible a little bit, you might be thinking, is this Philip the apostle? Because there was a Philip who was an apostle, but it's not. This is Philip, who was one of the leaders in the early church in Jerusalem. And that story is in Acts chapter 8, and it's verses 26 to 40. So if you have a Bible with you, I'd like you to turn there. Acts chapter 8 and verses 26 to 40. The context here is that Jesus had been resurrected. He had appeared to the disciples. He had commissioned them to be witnesses. And they had begun to share the gospel largely with other Jews. And thousands of people were drawn to them, but also created tremendous conflict. And we heard just recently about Stephen and his death being stoned. And yet we were challenged to think, was that just a curse or was that also a blessing as the gospel began to spread outwards from Jerusalem? That's where we pick up Philip's story. And I want to just read it to you. And I'm going to read it in the way it appears in the message. And then we're going to go back and kind of tease out these elements of God's work in our world. God's angel spoke to Philip. "At noon today, I want you to walk over to that desolate road that goes from Jerusalem down to Gaza." He got up and went. He met an Ethiopian eunuch coming down the road. The eunuch had been on a pilgrimage to Jerusalem, was returning to Ethiopia, where he was minister in charge of all the finances of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. He was riding in a chariot and reading the prophet Isaiah. The Spirit told Philip, "Climb into the chariot." Running up alongside, Philip heard the eunuch reading Isaiah, and he asked, "Do you understand what you're reading?" He answered, "How can I without some help?" And he invited Philip into the chariot with him. The passage he was reading was this: "As a sheep led to slaughter, and quiet as a lamb being sheared. He was silent, saying nothing. He was mocked and put down, never got a fair trial. But who now can count his kin since he's been taken from the earth? The eunuch said, tell me, who is the prophet talking about, himself or some other? Philip grabbed his chance. Using this passage as his text, he preached Jesus to him. As they continued down the road, they came to a stream of water. The eunuch said, here's water. Why can't I be baptized? He ordered the chariot to stop. They both went down to the water, and Philip baptized him on the spot. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of God suddenly took Philip off, and that was the last the eunuch saw of him. But he didn't mind. He had what he'd come for, and went down the road as happy as he could be. Philip showed up in Azotus and continued north, preaching the message in all the villages along that route until he arrived at Caesarea. Well, that's sort of the overall story. But now I want to take a step back and see if we can kind of identify, as we work through some different verses in this section, these three elements. And there's a little outline in your bulletin if you'd like to pull that out. And this can help all of us understand how God works in my life. Some of the elements I'd like to be sure are available in my life. But also some of the elements that God could use involving me into the lives of other people. And it's not dozens or hundreds like it would be in the periodic table of the elements in chemistry. It's just three things. It's pretty simple. The first element that comes across in our story is the Spirit of God. God does His work through His Spirit. In the NIV, the story begins this way. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, angels speak today. Now, any number of us might struggle with that. We don't struggle to believe in the physical or chemical world, the world that we can see and touch and taste and hear and sense with our senses. And probably we don't struggle to believe in the heavenly realm, that there is a God and there is a heaven and there are angels and demons and things we can't see. We read about them in Scripture. We hear the stories of their effects. We believe in that. But where some of us struggle is what we might call where they connect. To believe that heaven is coming to earth. To believe that angels speak. To believe that the spiritual realm affects my so earthly physical existence today. What some people have called the excluded middle. We believe in this physical world and that heavenly realm, but to know that they touch. To believe in the Spirit's interaction in our world today. And for all we know, Philip might have struggled to believe that as well. Up till this day. The angel said, go south to the road, the desert road, that goes down from Jerusalem down to Gaza. Gaza is southwest of Israel. And Gaza was the last watering stop before you had entered the desert on the way to Egypt. And that's the way that Ethiopian would have been traveling on his way home. The Spirit told Philip, go to that chariot and stay near it. Now that's kind of a funny command. Go to the chariot, which was moving, and stay near it. So keep up with it. But you know, Philip didn't say why. He didn't know why. He wasn't told why, but he didn't say why. Philip went. Friends, the Spirit of God speaks today. Have you ever sensed the Spirit of God telling you to do something? Have you ever been in church and been convicted or been encouraged? Have you ever been washing your hands at a sink in your kitchen and just sensed, you know, I was going to go do this and that, and that's kind of my routine. That would be my normal way of doing things. That's my modus operandi. But you know what? I'm just sensing I should go make this phone call. I should go pray. I should just go out there and sit with this person. Or I should do that. Happened to me yesterday. The Spirit of God speaks to us. We are not having an entirely physical or chemical experience. You know, the reality is we're all spiritual people of a very brief physical experience. Every set of eyes you look into will live forever somewhere. We are eternally spiritual people. Well, when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away. Philip had completed his assignment. He was transferred to another assignment. The Spirit of God is a gift. He's a gift for you. Did you know if you're a believer in Christ, you're never alone? There'll never be a moment in your life that you're not loved by the Spirit of God that's been given to you, that's in you, that's with you. One element of God's transforming work is the Spirit of God. Do you and I have time to listen to the Spirit? Do we respond to the Spirit? Philip did, and Philip was glad for it. So one element of God's work in this world is His Spirit. But God also uses His Word. The eunuch was reading a passage from Isaiah. It appears in Acts chapter 8, verse 32 here. He was like led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. Isaiah was impressed with the silent element of this suffering. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth. Now that appears in Acts chapter 8, verses 32 and 33, but its origin is in Isaiah 53. And that's parts of verse 7 and parts of verse 8. But when we look at that in our Bibles, if you were to open to Isaiah right now and compare, you would see it's very, very close, but it's not actually identical. Luke, the inspired writer of Acts, is drawing on something called the Septuagint. The Septuagint is a translation of the Hebrew Bible, including Isaiah, into Koine Greek. Koine Greek is the kind of Greek that was spoken in the first century. The word Septuagint comes from a Latin word which means 70, and it refers to 70 Jewish scholars who are alleged to have translated this in the late 2nd century before Christ. The Septuagint is often quoted in the New Testament, including in some of Paul's inspired letters. In verse 34, the eunuch asks Philip, "Tell me, please, who is this prophet talking about? Is it himself or is it someone else?" This Ethiopian eunuch was interested in reading the Scriptures, but he needed help in understanding. He exemplifies someone with an open heart before God. He's asking questions. He's ready to learn. And then verse 35 said, "Then Philip began with that very passage of Scripture and told him the good news about Jesus Christ." What I like about that is Philip knew how to connect Isaiah, which was being read, with the Jesus that he had experienced and seen resurrected. He started with that very passage of Scripture. He understood the Scripture. He understood it well enough to begin his story there. He even started with that man's starting point. He understood that man's question and used it as a launching pad. He even went to where that man was physically. He started with the other person's starting point. That's something I want to do. That's something we can do as we're used in God's work. Well, I know school's out, but we're talking about God's Word as an element of God's work. Have you heard about this quiz on the Bible? Check yourself out. Which of the following are not in the Bible? Are you ready? Cleanliness is next to godliness. Doing pretty good so far. God helps those who help themselves. Not? Okay. Confession is good for the soul. No. Money is the root of all evil. Not. Honesty is the best policy. Not. You guys did pretty well. Give yourselves a hand. All right. Hey, it's good to know the Bible. It's good to know what's in there and what's not in there. Sometimes there's stuff in our culture that would seem sort of like it is, but it isn't. You know, we read the Bible devotionally. Probably any number of us would say, "Hey, I know that the Bible is really central to my spiritual growth. I know I need to feed myself with the Bible, and I read it for my personal well-being and for my growth." But have you ever started at another person's starting point? Have you ever read the Bible from another person's point of question and for their benefit, to be able to study, to be able to teach, to be able to present, to be able to present life-changing God-originated truths for them? Philip was that kind of guy. Can we take other people's starting point as our own when we approach the Scriptures? I had an image of this just recently. I eat all the time. No big surprise, right? I have a wife who's a great cook, but last weekend she had one of our sons in another state at an event, which meant I had the other two boys at home, and guess what? They still wanted to eat. Cue the music of doom, you know? Life as we know it was hanging in the balance for a few days. And I'm not much of a cook at all, but there were a couple of days when I did my best cooking. Wasn't very fancy. Probably nothing much to count on. Do you know hot dogs are a marvelous invention? I'm just kidding. We didn't get that desperate. It's a little like studying the Bible to feed others. Starting with another person's need. Producing something that's going to nurture them. That's for them. It's on their timing, according to their needs. Friends, those are the kind of students of God's Word that we can be. So we can join God in His work in other people's lives. God uses His Spirit and God uses His Word, but God uses His people. And the first one here is Philip. Early on in chapter 8, Philip is evangelizing in kind of public settings. And then in our passage, he shares the gospel one-on-one. You might remember we kind of started into this in chapter 8 and verse 4 last Sunday. It started with those who had been scattered. Persecution had happened. It was bad and they were scattered, but along the way, they preached the word wherever they went. We talked about the church last week being gathered and the church being scattered. We're the church gathered right now. We have large buildings. We all meet together. The church is also scattered. We talked about the verb diesperu, where the church is sown like seed into our world. You know, the only place that that Greek verb appears in the Bible is in the book of Acts. And you know, the most dynamic expansion of the church is in the book of Acts. The church is no more the church when it's gathered, and it's no less the church when it's scattered. Scattering of the church in the first century seemed like it was disaster. It was initiated by persecution. It was very bad. But it resulted in something very good. It resulted in fruitfulness. It resulted in the expansion of the gospel. Philip went down to a city in Samaria and he proclaimed the Messiah there. He proclaimed Christ. We proclaim Christ. Except when we don't. Do we listen to us at times? We can proclaim other things because other good things happen. We can proclaim our buildings. We can talk about our finances or our history or our programs or our pastor or our worship leader or whatever it is. I was with a group of friends yesterday. We gathered here Saturday morning and we prayed and then we just walked through the neighborhoods around Sunrise. As we were planning to knock on those doors and talk to them, we thought, hey, what should we talk about? I mean, we can talk about some great things happening at Sunrise. There's no shortage of great things, but we want to proclaim Christ. We don't want to just talk about the way we do it at our church. We want to talk about who does it. We want to talk about our Lord and Savior. We want to talk about Jesus. Some of those, the best conversations we had yesterday concluded in prayer with somebody in their home. And we would hold their hands, an opportunity to just pray to Jesus for them and with them about their needs, their starting place. And I thought, this is so simple. It's the Spirit of God and it's the people of God talking to Jesus together. When the crowds heard Philip and saw the signs that he performed, those signs were indicators. God was doing something very special. It says they all paid attention to what he said in verse 7. For with shrieks and impure, unclean spirits came out of many, and many who were paralyzed or lame were healed. So there was great joy in the city. Friends, this ministry in the first century led to conflict for sure, but also led to joy. There's joy when God's work is occurring. That was Philip. But there was someone else in this story. It's a man from Ethiopia. Now, first thing is that this is not the Ethiopia that we think about. This Ethiopia was located south of Egypt in what we today call the Sudan. In early places in the Bible, in the book of Genesis, it's called Cush. That's where this man originated. For someone in Jerusalem like Philip, Ethiopia could very well have seemed like the ends of the earth. And as an Ethiopian, he was very probably black. So the gospel here is extending to a new ethnic group. And since this Ethiopian is reading from Isaiah, from the Old Testament, he most likely had some kind of a connection with Judaism. But according to Deuteronomy 23, verse 1, his condition would not have allowed him full entry into the Jewish worship in the temple. He would have been limited to what's called the court of the Gentiles at the temple, or perhaps just to a synagogue. He may have been what the Bible calls a God-fearer or an almost Jew. And that's important to note because, if so, he would have been the first non-Jewish convert to Christianity. And if he was, that would have meant that Philip, not Peter, and not Paul, would have become the father to the Gentile mission. Not an apostle, but a guy chosen to take care of widows, a guy chosen to wait on tables, was the one that God used to open the mission, along with Stephen and others like him, to Gentiles beyond Jews, to cross a cultural barrier. Philip encountered a powerful man who was the treasurer of his country, returning from Jerusalem on a five-month journey, and it's hard to imagine a more exotic person that Philip could meet in the first century. On his way home, he was sitting in his chariot, reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. The Bible says that Philip ran up to the chariot and he heard the man. And he said, "Do you understand what you're reading?" The Ethiopian said, "How can I? Unless someone explains it to me." So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. And then verse 36 says, as they traveled along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, "Look, there's water. What can stand in the way of my being baptized?" As he gave orders to stop the chariot, then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. The Ethiopian's willingness to be baptized means that he's responsive to the gospel. All of his barriers are down. He's crossing a cultural barrier too, talking with a Jew. An Ethiopian man, a black, a God-fearing Gentile, is baptized. And then it says the eunuch didn't see him again, but went on his way rejoicing. Friends, when you follow Jesus in baptism, you rejoice. It's something to celebrate. Heaven has come into earth. It's touched your life. It's something to celebrate. Luke goes on to say that Philip later appeared at Azotus, a city that had been restored by the Romans and given over to Herod. He traveled preaching the gospel all along the coast. Later in Acts, we hear of Lydda and Joppa, places where Philip may have preached, until he reached Caesarea. Philip was faithful 20 years later. It's in Acts chapter 21, verse 8, we hear this. "We reached Caesarea and we stayed at the house of Philip, the evangelist, one of the seven." The gospel had slowly and steadily moved out into the world. That's God's work. God's Spirit, God's Word, and God's people. It started with 120 people or so, Jewish believers. And now it had already moved to a man who was from Ethiopia, from Africa. God was faithful in using those simple elements to change people's lives. We might look at this and say, that's good for Philip. But maybe he would say, I'm the kind of believer that it's just not that easy for me to share my faith. I mean, I believe, and I love to be in here with guys like Jason and Pastor Steve, and I love worship. I love to be able to sing and celebrate this stuff on Sunday morning. But boy, Monday through Saturday, it's not so easy for me to engage other people about the claims of Christ. An effective evangelist is not how I would describe myself. Maybe you would feel that way, as I have felt. There are some cues in the life of Philip to how we can be effective with evangelism. Philip was obedient to God. Evangelism begins with God. God spoke to Philip and Philip obeyed. Philip wasn't just initiating this on his own. He was responsive. God was taking initiative. Philip was ready to cross a cultural line. It took Philip, a Jew, to speak to an almost Jew, a man from Ethiopia, from another continent, from another ethnic group. Was there diversity in the early church? You bet. It's pretty early. It's going to get more and more diverse as the Spirit is working in people. Evangelism can move beyond social and cultural lines. That's going to mean that it's going to feel risky to us. Effective evangelism is sensitive to hearts prepared by God. Hey, if you get nothing out of this message, would you get this? God goes ahead of us. Friends, we are timed. We're born on a date. We die on a date. Our lives are limited by time. God is outside of time. God makes time. God is timeless. God is working ahead of you tomorrow. You have grace for today, but there's future grace for you. The Bible says God has mercies that are new every morning. They're new today and they're going to be new tomorrow and then the day after that and the day after that. God was preparing a situation for Philip. God had provided the scriptures into the Ethiopian eunuch's life. And he'd provide Philip into that man's life so that something eternal could happen. Effective evangelism often starts with another person's question. Do you listen? Effective evangelism listens. It's not all about speaking. Friends, our world is getting dark and darker every day, but people are still asking questions. They may not be the questions that you and I are accustomed to hearing or the questions that you and I are accustomed to asking, but the world is asking questions about family, about marriage, about sexuality, about money, about leadership, about love. Effective evangelism listens. Effective evangelism starts with other people's questions and then preaches Christ. Effective evangelism is rooted in Scripture. The living Word, Jesus, is linked to the written Word, the Bible. And in effective evangelism, Jesus is always the focus. Evangelism leads people to Jesus, not to a church or an issue or a pastor or an evangelism, a version of the Bible or anything else. Effective evangelism leads people to Jesus Christ and to Him crucified. Well, friends, God has been using His Spirit and His Word and His people right here to bring people to new life. We're going to celebrate that today with baptisms. Baptism is a symbol just like our wedding ring. It's a public symbol of a private and prior reality in our lives. Baptism is about what Jesus Christ has done, about identifying with His death and His life and His resurrection. Romans 6:4 says, "We were therefore buried with Him through baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead, through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life." But baptism, that's very strong vertical dimension, but baptism has a horizontal dimension. We're baptized into the household of faith. That's why we do it publicly. That's why we gather. That's why we celebrate. So as you see some friends be baptized in a few moments, I hope you'll understand that we have some skin in this game. We want to receive them as brothers and sisters in Christ. We want to encourage them. We want the Spirit in our lives and God's Word to be used in their lives. In fact, we want to celebrate. Friends, this is a day to hoot and holler and clap and yell. Let me tell you, I was working on this sermon last night, but there was a basketball game on. So I took a little break. We have a Thunder fan in our home, and we have a Spurs fan in our home. And when I kind of got engaged, the Spurs were up about 10 points, maybe about 6-7 minutes to go. But then the Thunder narrowed that, and they tied the game with about 3 minutes to go. And it was tied with 1 minute to go. And it's tied with 30 seconds to go. And let me tell you, there was some hooting and some hollering going on. And that was just for a basketball game. Friends, what you're going to see today is evidence not of a basketball victory, but of Jesus' victories in the lives of precious people that will last forever. Let's celebrate His work. Would you take a look at the screens?
Kasha, why do you want to be baptized and how did you become a Christian?
Today I'm asking to be baptized out of obedience and service. Jesus Christ died for my sins. And, you know, I'd always known that Jesus Christ had died and rose again. I had attended service almost all my life, but I'd never had a personal connection. And about 10 years ago, I was at a stage in my life where I was very angry and frustrated, felt a little hopeless about things I had no control over. And I was in my backyard doing some gardening, which is where I often go to find a little peace of mind. And for the first time in my life, I honestly, openly prayed to God. I had a conversation that changed me on the inside. And I remember, I can't recall how long that conversation was, but I remember a sense of peace and safety that I had been missing. And from that moment on, I knew that with this change, I wanted to actually pursue a relationship with God and learn more. And since then, I have been here at the church meeting wonderful people and taking incredible classes, and I'm very anxious for my future ahead.
In 2002, a friend invited me to the church, and I began to understand gospel in my head, but not in my heart. And I looked for a church to go, and I found a church nearby my home, and I started going to church every Sunday. And then in 2014, I even happier. I seems something happened. I know Jesus much better now, because some of my church they help me to understand Jesus as my savior, and I believe he died for my sin, was buried and rose again. And I am so excited now. I said after the Easter worship, I said, oh, I got to talk to someone who want to be baptized. And then it seems my dream come true. I've been wanted to do it for a long, long time, but haven't get an opportunity or the church I want to do it. So I'm really happy and decided to do it. And now I don't envy rich people anymore. I pray for them to help the poor and myself. My life is changing. I feel much better. I have a purpose. And I know I'm not alone, because God is my savior. He saved my life for many times in different circumstances. And now I just want to follow him. And I feel my life is with a purpose. And my life is really happy. And I know the gospel in my heart now.
From anxiety disorder, and which when I got anxiety, I had no idea what to do with it, and I would run, I would hide, I would cover it up with whatever came my way, and I was scared. I was scared to death because I didn't know what to do with it. And I work in assisted living, so one day at work, I saw this tall man sitting in a chair at work. Something was different about this man. He sat there with his legs crossed, and right away I noticed this man had some kind of peace about him. He just sat there, he was okay with who he was. And I thought to myself, well, that's what I want. I want to find what this man has. He has peace, and that's what I want. Because I really never had it in my life. So later on, to find out this man was a pastor. And so my curiosity was really high. I wanted to know. I wanted what he had. So I went to his room where him and his wife lived. And I knocked on the door, and Pastor Upton said, come in, Lindy. So I went in and I talked to Pastor Upton, and I told him many, many years ago, I was saved. And what do I need to do that again? I want that, Pastor Upton. And he says, Lindy, do you believe that Jesus died for your sins? And I said, yes. Do you believe that he was buried and he rose again? And I said, yes. And he said, Lindy, you don't have to do anything anymore. He goes, you just go in peace now. And when I walked out of his room, I shut the door, and just this feeling came over me, and I knew that I became a Christian. That was about almost 3 years ago, and today I still suffer from anxiety, but now I just give it to Jesus. He takes control of it. My whole life has changed. I don't need to do anything. I just give it to him, and I just wait, and I know that anxiety is going to go away, and I'm going to feel much, much better. And I've never felt that before. I'm 56 years old, and I never felt this way before in my whole life, so it's pretty awesome.
I think this is going to be worth the wait. Can we encourage May? Isn't that awesome? I just love seeing baptisms. You may have noticed as those baptisms were going on that some family and some friends made their way over to this table, and there's some candles. There's a large Christ candle in the center. Jesus Christ is the light of the world. And yet there are some other candles that have been lit off of that main candle representing the lives of our friends who've been baptized today to say that Jesus Christ is alive in them through His Spirit. There are some candles there that remain unlit. And you might be saying, you know, I'm not sure that I could say what I've heard Kasia and May and Linda say. I'm here at church, but it's just not clear to me that Jesus Christ has really come into my life, that He's forgiven my sins and taken control of my life today and control of my destiny. And you may want that sense of assurance that you can overcome whatever is in your path, that whatever ill might have been done to you could be redeemed and transformed, that you could live forever with Jesus Christ in heaven. It's really something very simple, just like all of God's work. Just involves confessing that, just like me, you're a sinner. You've wandered from God in attitudes and actions and things big and small, things others would know and things they'd never know. That you recognize that Jesus came into this world to forgive you and to connect you with God, with your Father, with your Creator, and that it's your intention to follow Him. I would invite you to make that decision today, to say, I want to have the light of Jesus in my life. If that's where you're at, would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we love You and we celebrate what You're doing in the lives of our friends. But even in the life of anyone hearing my voice who would say, I want some of that. I want that inner peace. I want that sense of security. I want to know that heaven is my home. I want to know that Jesus is my Lord and that the Bible can come alive for me as never before. Friend, if that's where you're at, I just would encourage you to confess your sin and to say, Jesus, transform my life. Make me more like You. Lead me and guide me and help me grow. Father, we want to pray for Kasia and for May and for Linda. We celebrate your work. We give you all the credit. And we pray that you'd use us as we interact day in and day out here, just beggars who found some bread on the way to heaven, that you'd encourage us and edify and build our lives together for Jesus' sake. In his name we pray. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen.